And now, Jim Dearman.
I'm so glad you've joined us for our study together today from God's Word. In our study together last time, when I was the speaker on the program, we looked at some of the most important teaching about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the beautiful parables of Jesus, we find recorded in Matthew chapter 13. Today we're going to look at part two of that study of the parables of the kingdom. It's a very important study because when we look at parables of the kingdom, we are looking at parables of the church. The church and the kingdom are one and the same. That's an important point to remember because there are those who try to make a distinction between the kingdom and the church, who try to tell us that the church is now, but the kingdom is later. But remember, Jesus in Matthew 16, 18, and 19 made a promise to build His church. And He said to Peter, "And I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." To Peter and the other apostles, He promised to give the keys to the kingdom. That is, the terms of admission, the keys into the kingdom. That is, the terms of admission that were announced on that Pentecost day following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. But notice, in making that promise, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." He used the church and kingdom interchangeably. And so the church is the kingdom. Now here in Matthew 13, we have recorded some of the most important teaching of Jesus concerning His kingdom, which is the church. Yes, the church and the kingdom are one and the same. The church is described, as a matter of fact, under various figures in the New Testament, such as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The church is called the house of God and the kingdom, as seen here in Matthew 13. So today, we continue our study of these parables of the kingdom. Now, as we begin, it would be good to review what we studied together last time, the last time I was the speaker on the program, the last time we studied these beautiful and meaningful parables of Jesus concerning His church. The first parable in this chapter, as you recall, if you were with us for that study on the parables, the first study, the first parable in the chapter is the parable of the sower. The sower of the seed. Remember, we said that nothing good happens until the seed, which is the Word of God, is sown in the hearts, that is, into the minds of men. Some seed falls into good soil, as Jesus taught in this parable, and brings forth fruit. And that fruit is the church. You see, when the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, is planted in the hearts of men and it brings forth fruit, the church springs forth in reality. When people obey the gospel, they are added to the church by the Lord Himself. Thus, the church comes into existence, as we said, in reality. It is no longer existing just in seed form in the Word, but it's in reality. Now, the second parable in this chapter, Matthew 13, as we studied last time, is the parable of the tares of the field. And what this parable shows is that the church, or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church must exist alongside another kingdom, Satan's kingdom. In the Lord's explanation of that parable to the disciples, He said the separation of these two kingdoms from the world would not come until the end of the world, when the righteous would shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, the kingdom of their Father mentioned by Jesus is not a different kingdom to come later. It is the same kingdom. It's the church or the kingdom, but it is the church or kingdom entering into its eternal phase. That is, when the kingdom is taken up by Jesus when He comes again to the Father in heaven. You see, the kingdom now in existence, the church, will one day be delivered up to the Father by Jesus when He comes again. Listen to Paul's words about that event in 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Paul writes there, "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts down or puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." You see, That is when this present kingdom will enter its eternal phase. But it's not a new kingdom when it enters its eternal phase, nor is it an earthly physical kingdom the Lord speaks of, as some mistakenly believe. Now, remember last time, in light of the teaching that the church must coexist with the kingdom of Satan. In other words, two kingdoms existing side by side as long as the world stands. We ask a very important question. That question was, can the church grow when it is surrounded and ever threatened by the kingdom of Satan? The answer to that question is yes. The church can grow, despite the fact that Satan's kingdom would seek to overthrow it and destroy it. And the next two parables in Matthew chapter 13 answer that question for us. They say, yes, yes, the kingdom can grow, despite having to compete with Satan's kingdom. Jesus gave the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, as we noted last time, to tell us clearly that the church can grow, even though there are tares in this field. And remember, the field is the world. But as we concluded last time, we noticed something very important about this growth of the kingdom that must compete with Satan's kingdom in this world. And that is that the amount of growth the kingdom will experience will depend upon our understanding of the value of the kingdom. Those who are in the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, must understand its value and appreciate it to its fullest extent. Now, that leads us to our present study. We've done some review now to get us back to this point. And now we're ready for a study of the next two parables in Matthew chapter 13. The first of these is the parable of the treasure. The treasure that was found hidden in the field. Verse 44 in Matthew 13 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, the value of the kingdom is greater than any and all treasures. That's what we need to appreciate in this parable of the treasure in the field. You see, here is a man depicted as finding a treasure hidden in a field, for which he is willing to sell everything that he has in order to possess this one treasure, this singular treasure. Perhaps he was not actively seeking this treasure, but once he found it, he realized its value. Now, here's the point. We must view the church, the kingdom of God, in this same way. You see, the church is not a treasure among treasures. It cannot be. The church is the singular treasure in life. It has to be. The church is not just a segment of our lives, an important segment, and that there are other segments with equal importance. Oh no, it cannot be so. The church must be the very center of our lives. Everything must revolve around the church, around the kingdom of God, and we must be willing to die for it. That's right. We must be willing to die for the kingdom, the church for which Jesus shed His blood. You see, He shed His precious blood to purchase the church. Let me ask you, what greater price could have been paid for the kingdom? Therefore, is it too much for the Lord to ask of us to sacrifice everything for the kingdom? Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 14:26. This is a very important statement. Listen to it very carefully. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let's talk about the word hate here for just a moment, as Jesus uses the word. The verse does not mean enmity or hostility, as we use the word hate It simply means to love less. To love less. So what is Jesus saying? He's making it clear that we must love Him more than we love any other earthly relation. Anything or anyone, we must love Him more. You know, Jesus didn't say, if anyone comes after me, he must hate father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, his own life also. Otherwise, he cannot be one of my best disciples. No. He could still be my disciple, but not one of my best disciples. No. He said, unless he loves me more than any other earthly relation, he cannot be my disciple, period. Now, in that same 14th chapter of Luke, a little bit later at verse 33, Jesus says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Forsake all that he has? What does he mean? That we have to sell everything we own when we decide we're going to become Christians? No. Jesus is not saying that we must sell everything we own when we become Christians. However, he does speak about an attitude we should have. And it is the same attitude expressed in the parable we're studying. That attitude is one which says, I will sacrifice everything for the kingdom of Christ. If I were required to sell everything, I would. It's an attitude that says, I will let nothing stand between me and my service to the Savior, my complete commitment to the Son of God who died for me. Now, this is the great lesson in the parable of the treasure of the field here in Matthew chapter 13. Now, the next parable, in logical order in Matthew 13, I believe, is the parable of the pearl of great price, as it's so often called. And in this parable, the merchant is pictured as searching for beautiful pearls. However, when his search leads him to the one pearl of great price, he's willing to sell all the others to possess the one. What a beautiful parable. And this beautiful parable simply reinforces the teaching of the parable of the treasure concerning the value of the kingdom, which, keep in mind, is the church of our Lord. You see, this pearl here is not a pearl of great value among other pearls of great value. It is the one pearl of great price. And what is said about this man? He sold all of the pearls in order to possess this one pearl. He didn't sell some other pearls. He sold them all. He didn't buy this pearl and add it to his string of pearls. He didn't place this one pearl of great value in the middle of the string and surround it with others. That's not the picture at all. He sold all the others just to possess the one. It's the pearl that must be possessed by those who would desire to go to heaven one day. You remember that Jesus is coming back for His kingdom, for the church. He's going to deliver up the saved in that kingdom to His Father. We must be in that kingdom now. He's not coming back for His pearls, plural, but for His pearl, singular, the one pearl, the church as it's depicted here, the kingdom. While there may be some good done by various religious groups claiming to be following Christ, there is but one pearl, one treasure, one kingdom, as the Lord is teaching us in these parables. And that one kingdom is the pre-denominational church of the New Testament. Not a denomination better than other denominations, but no denomination. It's just the church. The church, the pre-denominational, by that we mean the church that existed before any denomination ever existed. It's the church of the New Testament, described so beautifully here and described throughout the New Testament. It is the kingdom prophesied about in the Old Testament, a very present kingdom that is with us now, not a future one. It is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. And all must be in the kingdom to be saved. Jesus makes that clear in His teaching. And beyond being in the kingdom, These two parables teach us that we must value where we are in the kingdom, that we're in that kingdom. We must value that kingdom above everything else and everyone else in this world. And as we do, and if we do, we will give of ourselves to the kingdom with such fervor and with such zeal that growth will certainly result. That's the important thing we need to appreciate. You see, we said that the kingdom can grow despite the fact that it must compete with another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of God, the church, can grow. And the parables of the mustard seed and leaven make that perfectly clear. But the two parables we've just studied, the parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price, tell us that the degree of growth, the extent of growth, the rate of growth, the amount of growth is going to be directly contingent upon how those who are in the kingdom value what they possess. Do those in the church, those in the kingdom, see the church, see the kingdom as the singular treasure, as the one pearl of great price? Not a pearl among pearls, not a treasure among treasures, but the treasure. And if those who've been added to the church upon obedience to the gospel, added thereto by the Lord Himself, after believing, repenting of every sin, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being buried in baptism for the remission of sins, once having done that and having been added to the kingdom, if those in that kingdom treasure it above all other treasures, see it as the singular treasure, as the one pearl of great price, then they will apply themselves to service in that kingdom in such a way that growth will be inevitable. That's what we need to appreciate about what the Lord is teaching here in this great 13th chapter, which gives us a perfect picture of the church, the kingdom in parable form. Seven wonderful parables that give us a perfect picture of the church. There's one other that we haven't studied that we need to study as we bring this study of the parables to a close. And it comes also, I believe, in logical sequence with the others. Remember, the parable of the sower came first, showing us that nothing good happens until the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, is sown in the hearts of men. But then when that kingdom comes into existence, it's going to have to compete with the kingdom of Satan. Can it grow despite that competition? We've answered that question with the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Yes, it can grow. How much will it grow? It will grow based upon how those who are in the kingdom value what they have. And those are the parables of the treasure and the pearl. But this final parable tells us that some will not value the kingdom as they should. They will not continue to value it as they should. This final parable says that even in the church, there will be those, even in the kingdom, who will conduct themselves in such a way as to finally be lost. Now, this final parable is found in verses 47 through 50 of this 13th chapter of Matthew. It's the parable of the fish net. What do these verses say? Again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a dragnet, as the New King James renders it, that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now remember that in the parable of the tares earlier, Jesus contrasted the kingdom of God, the church, with the kingdom of Satan. Here, this parable deals with the separation that will take place among those who are in the kingdom of God, in the church. Yes, there will be those in the church who will not be faithful in the end, when a separation will be made by the Lord. The Lord is not telling us here that we should allow sin to go unchecked in the church and let the Lord work it all out in the judgment. There are other passages, and we know there are other passages, that teach that the church is to discipline those in the kingdom, in the church, who sin. However, there may be attitudes that cannot be known always by others, which the Lord, who knows the hearts of men, does know and will deal with at the judgment. One thing is very clear here in this final parable we're studying. The dragnet, this fish net representing the gospel, gathers people into the kingdom, the church. Verse 48 says that some in the church will ultimately be judged by the Lord and found wanting. Therefore, we must not only come into the kingdom through initial obedience to the gospel of Christ, by believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus, and being buried in baptism for the remission of sins, but once added to the kingdom, it's imperative that we remain faithful to the Lord's church even until death to receive the crown of life. Now, concluding our study of the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, it's interesting to see the logical order in which they are given. The parable of the sower is the first, showing that we must sow the seed of the kingdom to produce a harvest. That harvest is the church, which must coexist with the kingdom of Satan, as the second parable, the parable of the tares, teaches us. The parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, in logical order, tell us the church can grow despite being surrounded by the world. However, the next two parables, as we've noted, the treasure and the pearl, remind us that the growth depends upon how those in the kingdom value their possession. But finally, the parable of the dragnet tells us not all in the kingdom will recognize its value, and some will finally be lost.